Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 13, Lord willing. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 13. And Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Father, have you thank you for this time we can come to your word and look into it. Thank you for your pastor and his willingness to study and to pray and to be a benefit to us and to help us, Lord. I pray you help him to share what he's seen in the word, Lord. And I pray you use your Holy Spirit, Lord, to touch our hearts, Lord, that we might see these wonderful truths in the word.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. Let me back up to verse 12 just to get the thought there. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, we're down to point two under this section here. It says his plan of salvation is the same for us and for all generations. The plan of salvation is the same for us and for all generations. Verse 13 said, in whom ye also were trusted. Salvation comes through trusting. The word trust, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. One in which confidence is placed. So assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. One in which confidence is placed. You know, we're living in a day where holiness is downplayed. So many times with contemporary Christianity, it's the talk is all about Christian liberty. What can I do that the world does that won't make God mad? You know, that's the idea we're living in. But the reason that God is reliable and trustworthy is because he's holy. His character doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. That's what we need for the leaders of our country. We need leaders that will put their trust in God. Notice in Psalm 2, I don't know what's going to happen in our elections. I see a lot of parallels between President Trump and Nebuchadnezzar. They were both very successful and both very prideful. And Nebuchadnezzar had to be, well, I get emails all the time from all these politicians, but I got one this week from, it said it was from President Trump. Who knows? Who knows who reads it? Who knows who sent it out? Who knows who comprised the letter? But it asked about what I thought about the elections, and then it had a little message box. What message would you like to leave for President Trump? I said, we love you. Please read Daniel chapter 4. It's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony about how he was so successful, how he was filled with pride, and then how he was cut down for 7 times, whatever length of time that was. But his kingdom remained sure unto him. And so he was brought back up. I don't know how this whole mess is going to turn out. I do not know God's timetable. I don't know if the presidency will be removed from him for 7 times and then given back. I have no idea. But I pray for him. I pray for all of our leaders that they might come to Christ and that we as Americans would not have pride, but humility. I think about the Star Spangled Banner, you know, so proudly. What's the word to that? But so proudly we hailed to the twilight's last gleaming. I've got a flag out in front of my house. It was for President Trump. And through a lot of dismal days and windy days, and I had it hooked at all four corners at one point. And then the wind was so fierce that it broke two of the corners loose. But the other two have stood fast. And I've been praying about the elections, and I get up in the morning and I look out there and the flag is waving. And I thought, well, Lord, are you going to keep that flag waving or not? What's going to happen? But we ought to change that word there to what so humbly we hailed in the twilight's last gleaming is what we need. We need to humble ourselves before God. But in Psalm 2 and verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O who? Ye kings. Be instructed, who? Ye judges of the earth. It doesn't seem like there's hardly a judge on the face of the United States of America who is concerned with justice and truth. All these people who have testified under oath and signed affidavits that they saw this fraud or corruption, it's like no judge seems to want to hear them. And so as I think of this chapter, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with what? Fear and rejoice with trembling. Wouldn't you love to have politicians that when they're asked by these wicked, evil news media, where do you stand on abortion? Wouldn't you love a politician who would say, I stand on the Word of God. Every one of those babies is a living person, and I'm not ashamed of it. Well, I'd love to hear that. Verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that what? Put their trust in him, in the Lord. That's what we need. I pray that somehow through all this mess that righteousness would prevail, justice would prevail, truth would prevail. That's what I pray. And that when we get through all this mess, I pray that humility would prevail in America. Every individual needs their trust in God, not in man. Look in Psalm 4 here, verse 4. Psalm 4, verse 4. The Bible says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. That's what we need. We don't need Hollywood. We don't need Hollywood to tell us how to vote. We don't need sports players to tell us how to vote. Though both of those groups are so filled with conceit and wickedness and immorality and sin, we don't need their input. They get paid to play. Their whole life, they get paid to play. We don't need their word. We need to, and on our beds, to stand in awe and sin not and commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put what? Your trust in the Lord. That's what we need. Look at chapter 9, Psalm 9, verse 9. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. You know, as we look ahead on the political scene, it very easily could change to persecution for us as Christians. I mean, look at the scene right now. So many churches are closed. You know, I've thought recently about this matter of these mega churches. I think back of Rick Warren when he was willing to do anything people wanted to get a crowd. And so he changed his music. And I just wonder now, because the mega churches have been hit the hardest because they had multiple thousands of people in their buildings and a lot of them have been closed. And I just wondered in those preachers' minds and hearts, Their beautiful, magnificent buildings are empty. Some of them are preaching to empty buildings that hold thousands of people. And I just wonder if somewhere down deep now they're thinking, was it worth it to compromise? Because God has allowed this plague, this pestilence to come through, and the church is empty. You know, we receive a lot of literature from churches, and very often on the envelope or on the letterhead will be a picture of a huge auditorium. But they're empty now. And isn't that the enemy? Don't we have to stand before God one day? Not before a congregation of people, but before God. And I just wonder in their hearts if they regret now having compromised just to get that crowd. Compromise the music, compromise the Bible translation, compromise all kinds of things. Compromise the liquor, compromise the dancing, just to not offend and get a large following, a large crowd, now to have them all dispersed. They can't even preach to them, at least not in person. It ought to be a picture for us to take heed. In Psalm 9, I don't know if we read this, but Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. I think we did read that. But what it made me think of is, you know, we as Americans, we don't really know much of any persecution. I mean, the last and worst thing I remember a couple of weeks ago when we were out witnessing was a lady came to the door with a mask on, and when she saw us, she, no, and, you know, closed the door. I mean, that's the extent of it. So we don't know nothing really about persecution here. Ask the Chinese. Ask the Iranians. Ask the Iraqis. Ask many in African nations, Russia, China. Ask those people. They know. Psalm 18 and verse 1. Psalm 18 and verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. So right in the middle of that verse, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. And then one last one on this thought, Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 40, verse 1. Thinking about every individual needs to put their trust in the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall what? Trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord what? His trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So, the plan of salvation is the same for all generations. First of all, it comes through trusting Him. Number two, it comes through hearing the word of truth. Back in Ephesians 1:13. It comes through hearing the word of truth, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. I mean, that's the only way we can know who to trust, is to hear the word of truth, is to hear the word of God. Notice in John chapter 17, how else would you know who to trust? In John 17 and verse 17, John 17:17. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what? Thy word is truth. That's the only way we can know who to trust. Notice in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4. Colossians 1 and verse 4. Thinking about this matter, who can you trust? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in what? In truth. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, you know, it's not our words that can convince people. It's the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received what? The word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the what? Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So it's the word of God. And these people, when they heard it from Paul's mouth, responded to it. You know how it is when you hear just somebody talking, or if you hear some perversion of the word of God, doesn't have the same power, does it, impact. But when you hear the word of God, you know it. We were out witnessing, this was several weeks ago, and someone brought up the matter of alcohol. And it was kind of in a favorable light. And I said, the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And, you know, the person just kind of made a response like, well, you can't argue with that. It's the word of God. It has power in it. So, secondly, his plan of salvation is the same for us in all generations. Number one, it comes through trusting him. Number two, it comes through hearing the word of truth. And number three, back in Ephesians 1, it comes through hearing the gospel message. Ephesians 1:13, once again, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Gospel means good news. To us, it's great. When I'm taping Brother Jonathan or Brother Jesse or Brother Joe or some of the people that have been doing the nursing home messages, I never tire of hearing the word of God preached. Do you? I just love, and as I'm sitting there in the sound booth and recording them preach, so often I think, oh, I just wish the whole world could hear this, hear the word of God. But so many don't want to hear the word of God. In fact, the message that is so dear to us, to them, it's foolishness. Isn't it sad? 1 Corinthians 1:17. They count it as foolishness. And oh, someday they're going to realize how wrong they were. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. Doesn't that tell you right there that baptism does not wash away your sin? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. Look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by what? The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They think preaching is foolish. They think it's a waste of time. They're so wrong. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, what? Foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, the next chapter, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Isn't it a shame that the world doesn't know what is freely offered from God? There's so many false religions. We've been looking at the Mormon religion and Bible Institute. They believe in a conditional salvation. In other words, you can lose it. And so they don't know. That's the way it is with every man-made religion. There's never any assurance. There's never any positive assurance of salvation because it always depends upon man in some fashion. But verse 12 here, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You notice how many times in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, God uses Paul to talk about foolishness. Do you get the idea that Corinth was a very carnal, worldly, ungodly place? And so do you understand the mentality when Paul was preaching there? How many people looked at him as being foolish in the preaching? But praise God, that didn't stop him from preaching. So what is the gospel message? Well, he gave it to him in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? The gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. That verse is not teaching you can lose your salvation. It's simply teaching that people can make empty professions of faith. They can do something because they feel pressured, or they can do something because other people are doing it. But unless they do it from the heart, they're not saved. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, how did a man named Festus respond to that gospel right there that we read? Well, let's look and see. Acts 26. Acts 26. Before great and small, Paul gave that same gospel message. Acts 26, 22. Acts 26, 22. Paul's speaking. He's before King Agrippa and Festus. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should what? Suffer. And that He should be the first that should what? Rise from the dead. That's the gospel right there. Christ suffered for us. He died and rose from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as He thus spake for Himself, so He's preaching the gospel, and as He thus spake for Himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee what? Mad. He wasn't saying, Paul, much learning makes you lose your temper a lot. No. He was saying mad in the sense of out of his mind. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He went on, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. What was Festus saying? The same thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. That the gospel message to the lost is foolishness. And Festus is saying to Paul, much learning, Paul, you've been in the book so often. What are you talking about? Christ suffered and died and rose again from the grave for our sins? What are you talking about, Paul? That sounds like foolishness. No, that sounds like power. That sounds like salvation. But to Festus, it was foolishness. He did not picture himself as a lost sinner facing judgment. You know, people in their right minds would never scoff and laugh at the gospel. If someone knocked on your door in the middle of the night and said, "The fire is coming right through the roof of your house. Get out quick." Would you laugh at him? Would you say, "Oh, get out of here. I'm tired. You woke me up out of my sleep. Get out of here," would you? No. We would thank that person. But to the lost, the problem is they don't see that their house is on fire. They don't see them heading to a fiery hell. That's the problem. That's why it sounds foolishness unto them. So the plan of salvation is the same for us in all generations. Number one, it comes through trusting Him. Number two, it comes through hearing the word of truth. Number three, it comes through hearing the gospel message. And number four, it comes through believing that gospel message. Back in Ephesians 1:13, said, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," and then that fourth part, "in whom also after that ye believed." You know, when we stand before God, it's not going to matter what someone else believed. It's going to matter what we believed. You know, more and more in Washington, D.C., somebody decides what the whole group is going to believe. And so it's like they all stick together. It's like no one has any character anymore, godliness. It's like some leader says, "You're going to vote this way," and they all just vote that way. They have no character, no character. Well, we better have some when we stand before God. Notice in Matthew 16:13. The Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art who? The Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" So it doesn't matter what the crowd believes. What do you believe? What do I believe? That's what is going to matter where we spend eternity. And number five, back in Ephesians 1:5, this salvation comes with a seal and guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, the last part of the verse, "In whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The seal. What kind of seal did God put upon us when we got saved? You know, when we were cleaning the roads, I found, I don't know, just a lot of seals off from semi-truck trailers. When they put a load in it and it's sealed, there are a lot of those things that must break going down the road. Either that or a lot of people stop on the road and swipe stuff, and I will give them the benefit of the doubt they're not doing that. But all kinds of seals they picked up off the side of the road. What kind of a seal did God put on our souls that someone couldn't snip off? Or from the rattling and shaking and walking in our lives would somehow be broken? What kind of a seal did God give? He gave Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal is God Himself. And no one can break His seal. Look at me in John chapter 10. You talk about wanting to get the prize possession safely to heaven. God put Himself there. You know what I wish they would have done with this election? Nullify the whole thing and do it over with written ballots, not electronics, and do it over with National Guardsmen standing in every polling place. You know, no matter which way this goes, half of America is going to be mad. Half of America. Well, I would say not half of America. Because I think it was a good portion opposite of what they're saying. But no one is ever going to trust the election of 2020. No one. They're never going to trust it. And if they don't bring these people to justice, this fraudulent stuff and these fraudulent electronic machines, we're never going to have another honest election. This election was like a third world, as they call it, a banana republic. That's what happened here. But so many people are filled with pride and say, oh, that couldn't happen in America. Well, it did happen in America. But it's in the Lord's hands now. But the fact of the matter is that I am so thankful that God wanted my vote to count. My vote was for Jesus Christ, amen, as the Savior and King of my life. And you know what? So that no one tampered with it. No one tried to switch the vote that I had truly made. God gave Himself and the person of the Holy Spirit to seal my soul and yours too if you've received Christ. And no person can break that seal. In John 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Holy Spirit is our earnest, our inheritance. You know, if you buy a house or buy a car, oftentimes you have to put a down payment, an earnest payment down to show that you are sincere. Well, God gave His earnest. And earnest is defined by Strong's Concordance as a pledge, part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. I tell you, our salvation is as sure as the Holy Spirit of God seals us. God didn't leave us. You know, have you ever thought about Joseph? All the people of Egypt and other lands came to buy corn. And guess who sold it to people? Joseph himself. You may say, well, why didn't he delegate authority? I'll tell you why. Because in those conditions, it would be ripe for corruption. People would be bought off. They'd be pocketing money to give grain to certain people. So Joseph did it himself. And when it came to our soul, was so precious to God, He gave us Himself, God the Holy Spirit, in earnest to seal us. But with the Holy Spirit sealing us, I wonder how it is. You know, sometimes you don't enjoy working with some people, and you love working with other people. Imagine the Holy Spirit has been assigned to us, every one of us who are saved, to seal us, to be indwell us until the day of redemption. And notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4. You know what? The Spirit doesn't enjoy every day with everyone. What happens? Ephesians 4:30. The Bible says, and what? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed until the day of redemption. Certain things grieve the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine having to indwell us? And He, that's His job, His seal until the rapture, until the day we are redeemed. What might grieve Him? Well, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we don't obey all those things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of Isaiah 43. Can you imagine having to ride along with someone that's doing something very grievously? How would you, this afternoon, like to ride for hours with someone that's smoking a cigarette? That wouldn't be too enjoyable, would it? Think about this. Isaiah 43:24. God says, Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast Thou filled me with the fat of Thy sacrifices. But Thou hast made me to what? Serve with what? You see, the Holy Spirit is serving us. He's sealing us right now. That's His ministry. Thou hast made me to serve with Thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with Thine iniquities. I am He that blotteth out Thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember Thy sins. He's done all that for us, and yet, do we weary Him? Verse 24. Do we make the Holy Spirit serve us as a seal? Do we make Him serve with our sins? Notice in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in what? Your body and in what? Your spirit, which are God. There's so many people that say, oh, the outside doesn't matter. It's only what's on the inside that counts. Both count. Both count to God. I pray that we would not be making the Holy Spirit serve with our sins in grieving Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, if there should be any here today who have never been saved, I pray you'd help them to realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God in the flesh, He came of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life without sin, and died on the cross, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. He was buried and rose again in victory from the grave, proving that His blood has the power to wash away our sins. I pray if there should be any here this morning who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may they do that right now. I pray you'd help us as Christians. Are we making you to serve with our sins? That would be so horrible. It's hard for us to imagine having to ride around with someone or live with someone that is blatantly disobeying you. But what do we do to the Holy Spirit? Please work in our hearts, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 100.